Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Page in the front or back of your Bible. I would like for you to turn to that blank page because the type of sermon I'm going to be doing today is going to take some mental effort on your part. And hopefully you're going to be writing down some of the many scriptures that I use to talk about one of the mysteries of mysteries, and that is the Trinity. I think it is such an important subject. There are so many, many problems in the area of cult groups in our day. And every cult group denies the Trinity because it deals with the deity, the full deity of Jesus Christ. I want to begin today by reading a prayer of St. Augustine that he put in the front of his book on the Trinity. And I want you to hear what Augustine struggled with as he prayed, and I feel just the same way. I pray to the Lord God Himself, of whom we ought always to thank worthily, in praise of whom blessings is at all times rendered, and whom no speech is sufficient to declare, that He will grant me both help for understanding and explaining that which I design, and pardon if I anything offend. I'm walking in an area where I can't be exactly sure what I'm doing. And the reason for that is the ambiguity of the Bible itself. I am committed to the authority of Scripture, not a denomination, not of cultural 20th century American Christianity. I'm committed to the authority of Scripture. And the word Trinity never appears in the Scripture. Not one time. And that has caused many problems because it's not a biblical word. Matter of fact, the word itself was not used until around 160 A.D., 150 years or so after the death of Jesus, the word began to be used by a man named Theophilus and a man named Tertullian. And they did not even use it in the way you and I use it completely, but in a slightly different form. The Bible is somewhat fragmentary and scattered in the discussion of the Trinity. That's why a lot of what I'm going to do this morning is to give you some scripture text for you to write down and later look up. You say, Bob, why do I want to take that much time over something like this? Well, next time someone knocks on your door and tells you they came from God, you're going to know what you believe about the one God found in three persons. And it is a very difficult discussion. It is one that when we do our very best, we come so short. It is a mystery, and yet it has some biblical underpinnings, and that's really what I want to do for you. If you're going to be following me in an outline form, and I hope you will, I'm going to do some introductory remarks. I'm going to do Trinity in the Old Testament, Trinity in the New Testament, why we have problems with it, and why it is so essential. And you may want to follow me in those main points. Now, the Bible is not a systematic theology. That has really bothered people, especially people who love the Bible and say, I want the Scriptures only to be my guide. And I'm certainly in that group. But when we come to the details, to the systematic presentation of truth, we have to humbly come and say, oh God, You have given us a book of revelation, a book of interpersonal relationships, not a book of systematic theology. There's nowhere in the Bible you can turn to a specific chapter, and it deals exclusively and exhaustively and definitively with the Trinity. It is just not there anywhere. And because of that, I'm going to try to draw from several sources, several etymologies of words, several passages, and I think when you see all of them together, the motif of the Trinitarian nature of God will be overwhelming when it's all in place. When it's all in place. The early church did not really care much about theology. I hope you understand that. For several centuries, they could have cared less about the philosophical discussion of the Trinity. They were just excited that God had saved them and was doing something. People were being saved by the thousands. The Spirit of God was mightily working. But heresy began to develop. major problems of offshoot groups begin to develop. And as these offshoot groups develop, the church had to begin to wrestle with, how do we present what we believe is reality and truth that we found in Revelation and in the person of Jesus Christ? How do we put that in a form to deal with the heresies that were developing? The first heresy the church had to wrestle with, and really it's one of the mysteries of the Trinity, and that is the unity of God. We call it today Unitarianism, which affirms that God is one. Now, I want to tell you that that is a truth. That is a biblical truth. That is what the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, is all about. The unity and the oneness of God. But you see, as all heresies take some degree of truth and raise it up to a position of exclusive truth. That God is a unity I am willing to commit with all my heart. But that is the last statement about God I am not willing to commit. The other heresy falls right in line with the twin dialectical poles I'll be dealing with, which is God is a unity and God is a plurality. And the other thing, of course, is polytheism. Now you say, oh, you're talking about Roman gods or Greek gods? No, not really. I'm talking about modern Christians who believe that Jesus is one, God is one, and the Holy Spirit's one, and we've got three gods. And most modern Christians talk as if they were tritheists. We do not have three gods. We have one God in three persons. It's very important to make the distinction. Now, many people have said, well, threeness is a part of world religions. It is true that there are many world religions that have three aspects. Egyptian background, we have Osiris, Iris, and Horus. In other backgrounds, like Hinduism, we have Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. And those are right. There's three different gods in each one of those. Even Plato, there was three aspects to reality as he saw it. But nowhere in all the world religions does it say we have one God in three parts. There's three different gods in many places. But only the Old Testament has one God with the potential for plurality. Now, the other problem was what we call modalism, monarchianism. Now, I want to show you a couple of books. I hope you will take the books that I show you and realize that I have read a whole lot in these areas, and there's some real junk out. So I want to show you three good books if you're interested in learning more about how you believe what you believe. You say, well, we've always believed this. This is a book called The Great Heresies and the Church Councils, put out by Harper and Row. It deals with all the theological development the church went through, and that is so important. It deals with Judaism, Gnosticism, Arianism, and that's what I'm on today. You would know the fight over the Trinity, but in history it's called Arianism, and on and on. Another book that I think is so good, I just love Presbyterian theologians. They are the best. The History of Christian Doctrines by Louis Burkhoff. A name like Burkhoff, you got to be Presbyterian. And boy, this is really a humdinger on the historical development of church doctrine. And one more by a Spanish author that I think is so good, called A History of Christian Thought. And it's by a man named Gonzalez. And it is an excellent book on how you got what you believe. You say, well, you mean some of this that I believe is a development? The doctrine of the Trinity, stated in terms as we know it today, is a historical development in the early church over is Jesus fully divine and is the Holy Spirit really a person? And that's where we got this whole idea of a triune God. Now, let me say to you that there was a real fight, and two councils, church councils, are where we really get our modern understanding of the Trinity. The first one is the Council of Nicaea in 325, where the relationship between Jesus and God the Father was worked out. The other one is the Council of Constantinople in 381, where the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit was worked out. The Eastern and Western Church split over, does the Holy Spirit come from the Father, or does the Holy Spirit come from the Father and the Son? Christendom split into Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism over this very point. And they still don't like each other this day over this. Now, let me go into some Old Testament passages because I want to show you where I'm coming from. I want you to see it in the Bible that sits on your lap So that when someone confronts you and says the Trinity is not a biblical concept, you're going to have something in your Bible to say, what about this passage? What about that passage? So please write these down. This is not just a time where you can sit and relax and enjoy. This is not that kind of worship service at all today. It's more of a teaching time. It must be remembered that the New Testament writers were committed Jews. Would you buy that? Except for probably Luke, who probably was a Gentile physician. The rest were Jews. The New Testament writers did not feel a tension when they wrote about the deity of Christ and the full personality of the Spirit. They did not feel they were contradicting any Old Testament passage. And that's important that we realize that. They didn't think they were changing the structure. They didn't see a real tension in what they were saying. Second, the central cry of the Old Testament is the unity of God. We may call it in terms monotheism. One.